things happen to them, and you know, we pray for the doctors and nurses and those things. Last week we looked at the greatest story ever told. I'd like for you to look with me this week at the greatest sermon ever preached. And I don't worry about you contradicting me on that. It's the first sermon, the first gospel sermon preached following the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord. The disciples have been told, go in Jerusalem and don't, as Gary pointed out to us, and don't do anything. Don't do anything until you be endued or the power be sent upon you. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come on these men in Acts chapter 2. And Peter and the 11 will stand up and speak forth as the Spirit gave them utterance. The greatest sermon ever preached. It's the greatest sermon ever preached for a number of reasons. I got a few in mind, so let me just kind of hit them for you. It's the greatest sermon ever preached when you consider the time that it was preached. In the dueness, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. He died under the law that he might redeem us from the law. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It's the perfect time. It's the time of it. In chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The day of Pentecost. Pentecost, one of the three great feasts of the Jews. The other two being the Feast of Passover, which had occurred 50 days earlier, and the annual Feast of Atonement. But this is the Feast of Pentecost. Feast of Pentecost ended what was known as the Feast of Weeks. For 7 weeks, they were reminded, here they are at the first harvest, the time of the first harvest. And for 7 weeks, if you read in your Old Testament, for 7 weeks, they've harvested. And on the 50th day, the first fruits were taken, and they're reminded how that God has blessed them. It always occurred on the first day of the week. Always on the first day of the week. As we are assembled on the first day of the week, they were assembled on the first day of the week. I say to you, it's the greatest sermon ever preached because of the time. That Pentecost day, that first day of the week, was God's chosen day of announcement. He could have done it a day earlier, couldn't he? He could have done it a day later. He could have done it a week earlier. He could have done it a week later. He could have done it 2 weeks later. But God chose the day of atonement. The third hour, at about 9 a.m., the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They were gathered together in an upper room. There came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. No wind, but the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And there were cloven tongues, split tongues. There were tongues like unto fire, not a fire, but like unto fire, which sat upon each one of them. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's never a time like this. Never a time like this before, never a time like this since. Oh, there's a similar one. A similar thing happened as far as the speaking in tongues was occurred when Cornelius and his household became Christians, and they spake in tongues as a sign to Peter that it's okay to share the gospel with them. It's okay to baptize them. It's okay to receive them into the body of Christ. But never a day like this. Never a day like this before, never a day like this after. One similar when it comes to the speaking in tongues, one similar, but never a day like this before. It was the greatest day that ever was outside of the resurrection day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't worry about you arguing with me about whether this was the greatest sermon ever preached. Because when you consider the audience that was there, it's an indication it's the greatest sermon that was ever preached. This is a select crowd. God timed it to where the people he wanted there, and he put it in their hearts to be there. They were a select crowd. They were gathered there to worship God. What better thing could they have possibly done with their lives? You know, you can do this, you can do that, you can do something else. But young people, listen to me. The greatest thing you will ever do in your life is worship God. We were created for this. Jesus said in John chapter 4, and speaking to that woman of Samaria, she said, you know, you guys say worship in Jerusalem, but we worship over there in yon mountain. Jesus said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers of God shall worship God in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. I know who God's seeking. God is seeking worshipers. God seeks that worship. And here were people gathered to worship God, gathered from all the nations under heaven. 15 of them are mentioned. 15, all the way from the Caspian Sea in the north to the Persian Gulf in the south, all the way from the east to the east of the wilderness of wandering down into Egypt. There were people from Libya. There were those from Cyrene. There were those of Crete. They were there, along with strangers and proselytes. They were there. But the greatest thing that is said of them is they were devout. They were devout. You know, that's one of the, to me, that's the greatest thing that can be said of any individual. That person is devout. That person is serious. They're not full of joke. They're business minded when it comes to this service to God. When it comes to their relationship with God, they're devout. There were devout men of God of every nation under heaven. You've never seen an audience like that before. I don't care if you've been to a Super Bowl game. You've never seen a crowd like that before. I don't care where you've ever been and what you've ever done. You've never seen an audience like this one before. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. Think about the preachers. It's the apostles. Oh, Judas has already gone out and betrayed our Lord and has hung himself. But there are 11 there, and now they've replaced Judas with Matthias. These are the apostles. These are the ones out of all of the disciples of Jesus. Jesus chose these men. These men to be the ones who he would give his message through, who he would inform, enlighten by the Holy Spirit. They're the apostles. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, they're out there on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked, who do men say I am? And they began to answer. Well, some men are saying now, Jesus, that you're Jeremiah or Isaiah or one of the other great prophets. Okay, who do you say I am? And it's Peter that answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus pronounces a blessing upon Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Peter has the keys. The Holy Spirit has come upon him at this time. He's ready to preach. He's prepared to do it now. He's received the power along with the 11. He's received the power. He's ready to preach. They were going to be guided by the Holy Spirit. They were speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus had promised them that in John chapter 14, again in John chapter 15, again in John chapter 16, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come. And when he does, he's going to guide you into all truth. When he does, he's going to remind you of all the things whatsoever I've taught you. It's happening now. It's occurring now. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. It's Peter and the 11 who lifted up their eyes and spake unto them. Now we're to the sermon. But first there's an objection that has to be removed. As Peter and the 11 are speaking in tongues they've never studied, and every man that is there of those devout men from all over the world, as they're hearing in their own tongues, there's some who scoff. They're all asking, what meaneth this? Some mocked and said, these men are drunk on new wine. That's what it is. They're drunk on new wine. There's an objection that has to be removed first. Were these men drunk? Peter's answer is, let me read it to you. I'm in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his eyes and said unto them, you men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. He's serious about this, isn't he? This is no joke. This is no playing around. He's serious. You men of Israel, you let this be known to you. You listen to me. You hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you supposed, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That's one of the things that makes this the greatest sermon ever preached, was that there is an appeal to the scripture. There's so much that in the name of preaching that is done in our day and age, that's nothing more than opinion. Well, here's what I think. Here's how I see it. Here's what I feel. None of that with Peter. He appeals to the scripture. This is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. These men aren't filled with new wine. These men are filled with the Holy Spirit, which Joel said would come in the last days. So the appeal is made. Now they've got the attention of the audience. Introduction over. We got the attention of them now. They're listening. They're paying attention. If they're not drunk on new wine, if they are filled with the Holy Spirit, if this message is coming from God, should you listen? Should they listen? Absolutely. Absolutely. This sermon has four great points. The first point is that this Jesus, Peter says, this Jesus is a man approved of God. Approved of God by miracles, by signs, and by wonders, he said, which you all know. I'm not talking to you, Peter says, about something you don't know. You know about this Jesus. Some of them, no doubt, had been with him as he made that trip into Jerusalem. We've been studying about it on Sunday night. We've been following them along. Think of the things which those who had been with him traveling to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. Think about some of the things which they had seen. They saw him heal not one leper, folks. They saw him heal 10. Didn't they? Now only one came back to give him thanks, right? But they saw him heal 10 lepers. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They had seen him heal blind Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road there outside of Jericho. They had seen this. They had seen him curse a fig tree, and that fig tree in one day become wilted, not from top to bottom. That's the natural way for trees to wilt, but from the roots up. They had observed this. And that's just prior to his resurrection. They, many of them, he had been seen by more than 500 on one occasion, as we studied this morning, hadn't they? Many of them had must have seen Jesus in his resurrected state. I can't tell you. I understand what kind of body that was. He had a body, but it was the kind of body that if he didn't want to know people to know who he was, they couldn't tell who he was. Walked with two men on the road to Emmaus, two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, didn't they? They only knew who he was when he revealed himself to them. Stood on the seashore with his disciples right out there, Peter, James, and John. Peter said, "I go fishing." James and John said, "We're going with you." Stood on the seashore. Jesus, "Have you caught anything?" "No, we fished all night and caught nothing." "I think if you'll throw your net out on the other side, you'll catch a great catch." They threw their net out. And John said to Peter, "It's the Lord." If he didn't want to be recognized, I don't care who you were, you couldn't recognize him. But if he wanted you to recognize him, you could recognize him. He could appear in a room with you. He could walk through a wall. And many of these had seen these things. Jesus was a man approved of God. Who else could do these things unless God was causing this man to be able to do them? Point number one of this great sermon. Jesus was a man approved of God by miracles, by wonders, and by signs. And you know it. He said, "And you know it." Right now would have been a great time, wouldn't it, Scott, for somebody to stand up and say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't be speaking for me. I don't know it." Not a person spoke up. They knew he was telling the truth. He's a man approved of God by wonders, miracles, and signs. And you know it. And you know it. Point number two. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You think things just maybe got out of control and, a mob mentality set in and they crucified this man? No. This was all according to God's plan. He was delivered by the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Now that doesn't excuse you for your behavior. That doesn't excuse you for your behavior. You crucified him, point number three. Whom you crucified. They crucified him. But God raised him from the grave. But God raised him from the grave. Now that last point is the main point. The last point is the main point. The main point that Peter wants to get to is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, if you accept David, I'm talking about King David now, not this David. If you accept King David, then you must accept his testimony. If you accept King David, you must accept his testimony. Listen to what David said. I'm beginning in verse number 25. For David speaketh concerning him. Concerning who? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who he's been talking about. This sermon's about Jesus, folks. King David King David. All those years before, Psalm 16, all those years before, spoke concerning Christ. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou shalt not leave my soul in Hades, hell, King James Version says, the grave. Shall not leave my soul in the realm of the dead. Neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy and thy countenance. Now listen, if you accept David, and you do, he's your great king. Well, his scepter's right over there, he'll say in a few minutes. His scepter's right over there. If you accept David, then you're going to have to accept his testimony. And David spoke of him, that God would not leave his soul in the grave. Neither would he suffer his Holy One to see corruption. The great purpose of this sermon is the resurrection. What is the purpose of the resurrection? Peter makes it plain. The purpose of the resurrection is that Jesus was to sit on a throne. Read with me. We're in verse number 29. Read with me. Men and brethren, let me speak freely. Let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. His sepulcher is right over there. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about him, Jesus of Nazareth, that I'm talking to you about. He's dead, buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, that's what David was. He was a prophet. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Did you see that? Jesus was to sit on the throne. Jesus was to sit on the throne of David. It had been promised to David, and David knew that. He seeing this, therefore, spake before of what? Let me read it to you again. I'm in verse 31. David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, left in hell, left in Hades, left in that realm of the dead. His soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, verse 32, this Jesus has God raised up. This Jesus has God raised up. I was going to just erase that last part right there, the evidence of the resurrection, but I thought I'd just leave it in there. You can have it. It's free. You don't even have to pay me for this part. But just look at what Peter said about the resurrection. He said, you got the recorded testimony of David. He was speaking of him. He was speaking of Jesus of Nazareth. You got the recorded testimony of David. You've got the eyewitnesses of us apostles. Look at verse 32 again. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. You've got our testimony, eyewitness. You've got our testimony. Look at verse 33 then. And all of you are seeing and hearing things right here, right now, at this moment, to the audience that was there. Look, verse 33. Therefore, by being exalted by the right hand of let me read it like it says it. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed this forth, look now, which you now see and hear. They were seeing some things. What? Tongues, likened to fire. Hearing some things. What? Wind, when there was no wind. Men speak in tongues they had never studied. They didn't know. You're seeing and hearing some things. What's it evidence of, Peter? What's it evidence of? Jesus raised from the dead. He's raised from the dead. Here would have been a real good time. Here would have been a real good time for someone to have stood up and said, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. No. You couldn't argue with him. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. They were seeing and hearing things. The only way they could answer it, what meaneth this? Oh, they're drunk. They're drunk on new wine. That's what it is. No, they're not drunk. They're not filled with wine. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, this message is from God. It's from God. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. When you consider the effect that that sermon had on this audience. Not on every one of them. Not on every one. But on 3,000 of them. Verse number 41. They were cut to their heart, verse number 37. King James Version says they were pricked to their heart. They were cut to their heart when they heard Peter say in the course of this sermon, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. And they were cut to their heart. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Have you ever been in a situation you didn't know what to do? That's where they were at. But fortunately, there are 12 men, Peter being the principal spokesman, who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you think Peter's going to give them the right answer here? The question is, what shall we do? Do you think Peter gave him the right answer? He's speaking as he's moved by the Holy Spirit. It's going to be right, isn't it? And Peter answered and said unto them, he's answering their question, repent and be baptized. How many? Every one of you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. There's the purpose of it. For the remission of your sins. The removal, the forgiveness, grace of God bestowed. Listen, folks, baptism is an act of grace. You say, well, you people in the Church of Christ, you don't preach enough about grace. Do we ever preach about baptism? You can't preach baptism without being involved in the preaching of the grace of God. Its purpose is the forgiveness of sins, the remission of them, blotting out of our sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't miss it. This promise is to you. This promise is to you and to them that are far off. Peter preached to the Gentiles shortly. and to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And in verse number 41 it says, And they that are glad to receive the word were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to them that day. Now, that's not the end of it, folks. That's not the end of it. These devout men who have received the word of God that's come through Peter and the 11, 3,000 of them are baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in prayers. Devoted men were devoted men. They continued, verse number 41, or 42, excuse me. They continued steadfastly. It talks about the fear that came upon every soul that was there. It's the greatest sermon ever preached, folks. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. The fear that came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles too. And all that believed, not everybody believed, but all that believed were together. And they had all things common. They sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They liked to be together, didn't they? They had something in common. A common Savior. Jude verse 3, a common salvation. They liked being together. And they were being added to the church. Others. They were praising God. Verse 47. They were finding favor with all the people. And others were being saved. And the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Greatest sermon ever preached. Here's what it comes down to, though. It's those that believed that received the word gladly and were baptized. Do you believe? It's still the same question. Do you believe? It's those who believed that gladly received the word and were baptized, verse 41, that obeyed. Do you believe? Will you obey? It's still, folks, the greatest sermon that was ever preached. I rehearsed the points for you real quickly, and we're through. It's the greatest sermon ever preached, folks, because of the day it was preached on. God's chosen day. Because the audience, a select group, they were there. Because of the preachers, Peter and the 11, Jesus' chosen men, because of the sermon, because of its points, because of its effect on the people it was preached to, it can have the same effect today in my heart and in yours. Do you believe? Are you willing to obey? We do it like this. They just seem too Scott to have interrupted his sermon. I mean, they really do. Think about it. He says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. They were pricked in their hearts and cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answers their questions, and then he spoke unto them many other words saying, save yourselves. Then this untoward generation, he continued his sermon. We don't even know what he said in that. But we do it more traditionally. We say to you in a very formal way, do you believe? Are you willing to repent of all the sins you've committed before, the life you've been living, a life that's carrying you farther and farther and farther away from God? To repent, to turn, to follow Jesus Christ. He is a man that was approved by him. Will you repent? Will you be baptized? We'll help you this morning with that. Don't go home. Don't go home without having your sins forgiven. Will you obey? If you're here, you're our brother and sister in Christ. You have those needs that we may be able to help you with. We pray you'll let us know of those things as well. Do that by coming to the front. Do that now as together we're standing and singing.